morning, everyone. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1, page 50 in the Pew Bible, if you would. Told to give the men for him to take care of that. Today's story is on John the Baptist, obviously, if you look at the sermon series that Brother Gary put together, and we all agreed that it'd be really nice as we anticipate Christmas and as we look forward to Christmas to do this series. So today's on John the Baptist. I'll wait till the mic comes on to read God's Word, but I'm going to be reading quite a bit. I struggle with how much to read and how much to go over. I'm going to be reading a bit of chapter 1, most of it, and then a little bit of chapter 3 as well. Let me just say that I'm going to look at three aspects today. Since there is so much to talk about John the Baptist, I've narrowed it down to talking about three aspects. And the first one is the prediction. The prediction of the forerunner. Talk about the prediction. I want to talk about the person, the person as well as the purpose of John the Baptist. Then I want to talk about his proclamation. What was his message? So those are the three aspects I want to talk about this morning. And so while they're still trying to get the PA system going, why don't we just pray together, and then we'll read God's Word together. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of this day. Lord, we thank you for this season as we think about and we anticipate your advent, and we think about the fact that you came to die for us. Father, this season's perhaps very busy, and it's filled with activities with family, with friends, and gatherings, and decorations, and so forth, and consumerism, and commercialism, and go on and on. And Father, may this be a time where we may be more and more in awe of what you did and why you came. Lord, we are so thankful that you loved us so much, that you sent your Son, Jesus. And as we get into this season of celebrating your birth and the reason you came to die. Lord, may we be ever grateful for what you've done for us and how much you love us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This one's working? Okay. So I'm going to be reading from the Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 5 through 25. Then we'll skip down to verse 57. We'll read 57 through 80. And then we'll read a few verses in chapter 3. And again, the three aspects I want to cover today are his prediction, his purpose or the person of John the Baptist, and then what was his proclamation? What did he preach? So the Bible reads, starting with Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was the burnt incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make a people, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. So now jump to verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John, which means God is gracious. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table, and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them, and all these sayings were noised about abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. A few more verses in chapter 3 of Luke. We'll jump ahead now. This is approximately 30 years. This is the day of his showing, right? Luke 3, verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." May God bless the reading of his word. So first I want to talk about the prediction of the forerunner of John the Baptist. Let's review a few of the verses we read here in verse 19. It said, "The angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am to speak unto you." So here we have an angel, an angelic being visiting him. We also know that an angel visits Mary and Joseph. And in the announcement of Jesus' birth, we have angels there as well, right? Verse 67. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied." And then lastly, verse 2 of chapter 3. "The word of God came unto John." What's so important, what's so relevant about the fact that we have angels here coming for these announcements, or that Zechariah prophesied, or that the word of God comes before John when he's comes of age? It's the fact that God has been silent essentially for 400 years. There's been no prophets, but there's been no word of God since the Old Testament, since Malachi. There's been no angelic visitations. There's been no prophets. It's been silence. That's what's so important about this. Remember the northern kingdom, the kingdoms of Israel, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, right? The northern kingdom was exiled by the Assyrians and the lost tribes of Judah. And then about 150 years later, you had some prophets in Judah. You had Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi. But they were also scattered. They were exiled to Babylon. And in the three exiles that went and took them to Babylon, they were exiled there for 70 years. And 70 years later, they were allowed to go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall. And that's where we had Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi, and the prophets. Let's turn to Malachi. And it's easy to do. It's just go to Matthew and go back one book. It's the last book in the Old Testament. And we'll read a few prophecies concerning the messenger. Malachi 3:1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now turn your page to Malachi chapter 4. We'll read verses 4 through 6. "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant." I like how the Old Testament ends. Remember the law. Remember what the law is all about, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." They say that this is a dual prophecy. It's not only talking about John the Baptist, but perhaps those in Revelation, the two witnesses that's referred to in Revelation. But here we have the prophecy of a forerunner, of a messenger coming. And then we have silence. And so that's the significance of the angelic beings announcing and coming to Zacharias, announcing Jesus' birth, coming to Mary and coming to Joseph, because there's silence for 400 years. There's such an anticipation of this Messiah. You know, many, if not most, anticipated, the Jews anticipated the Messiah. Many anticipated him coming to solve their problem. And their problem, their number one problem, they thought was the oppression of the Romans. But that wasn't really their problem, was it? The problem was their separation from God. They needed a Savior. So you had some that, like Simeon and Anna, they were just and they were righteous, and they waited for the consolation of Israel. Let's turn to one other reference. Talks about the prophecy, and that's in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 is it's a major shift in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, prior to Isaiah chapter 40, he's prophesying to the people of his time, and starting with that's 130 maybe years before they're exiled to Babylon. Starting with chapter 40, it's a prophecy of comfort. It's to the exiles that are in Babylon. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I want you to look real quick, closely at verse number 3 here. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Do you ever notice that? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I've said that before, and others have said that from here. Whenever you see that in the Old Testament, that's referring to the personal name of God, the Yahweh. It's saying, prepare ye the way of Yahweh. Well, I thought Jesus is coming. He is. It just shows the Trinity. Jesus said, I and my Father are one, right? Here it says, prepare ye the way of Yahweh. I and my Father are one. Emmanuel, God with us. The preparation of John the Baptist was to prepare the way of Yahweh, of God himself. Jesus is God, that he was coming. So there was this great anticipation for the Savior. There was anticipation for someone to come and prepare the way. So let's talk about his ministry for a minute, John the Baptist's ministry. We know a lot about his ministry. What would his resume look like? In John, Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 41, it says he never did a miracle. He was pretty much a recluse all his life until his showing now. Living in the desert, off on his own, right? His ministry only lasted about 6 months. Not very long. Scholars say likely his parents, you know, they were very old. They likely died when he was young. So he's kind of off on his own in the wilderness. Maybe he met his cousin Jesus when he was young. We don't know, but we'll read in John that he didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah until the baptism of Jesus. He's in such a desolate location. Maybe that's why he ate locusts and wild honey. We know he dressed funny as well, right? You know, if this is the forerunner, if I were putting out a plan for the forerunner, I wouldn't put him in some desolate area in the middle of nowhere. I would put him around people in the city or at the temple where he's around people and he can prepare the way and be a beacon to the people. After his ministry, we know he's thrown in prison. He's beheaded. Not much of a ministry. In Mark chapter 1, verse 5, it says, we wouldn't have expected this. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sin. They went out in droves to see John the Baptist. They went out in droves to see this person. You know, even the Pharisees went out there, and he didn't make friends there. He called them a brood of vipers who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come, right? They went out to see John the Baptist. Jesus said in Matthew 11:11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And elsewhere he said, John the Baptist was the last and the greatest of the prophets. I want to talk about real briefly, why was John the Baptist so great? Was it because of where he lived, his clothing, his diet? Of course not. First reason is we read about the great task he was chosen for. God chose him. He specifically chose John the Baptist. Let's reread a few of those verses, Luke 1:15 through 17. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And that part of the Nazirite vow, right? In Numbers chapter 6, neither wine nor strong drink. We think of Samuel and Samson being Nazirite, taking the vow. And if you look at Numbers chapter 6, it's not just drinking wine or strong drink. They had to avoid even fresh grape juice, avoid the skin and the seed of the grapes and other things they had to do. It was a part of separation. It was a vow of separating, being separate unto God. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. That's amazing to me. Even from his mother's womb, he was chosen and picked by God. From his mother's womb, he had the Holy Ghost. And many of the children, verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He's going to have success there. There's a promise. You know, many of the prophets of old, they weren't guaranteed success, were they not? Think about Jeremiah. He was told to prophesy and no one's going to listen to you. Here it says, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You know, in Isaiah 40 we read, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. That's not talking about actual landscape of the mountains coming down and the valleys coming up. Luke 1:17 clarifies it. It's talking about people. It's talking about people being straightened out. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make a ready a people prepared for the Lord. It's talking about people being straightened out, not landscaping. Jump to verse 76. Why was he great? And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. What a great privilege to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So why was he great? The first reason I see was God chose him for a very special purpose, a very high calling, a great prophet. But his humility is why he was great. His humility. Jesus said, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We struggle with humility, don't we not? With pride. John the Baptist was great because he was humble. Even the disciples, they struggled. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Right? We struggle with that. John the Baptist says, the one who comes after me, I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose his sandals or the shoelaces or whatever's on a sandal. He's not even worthy to stoop down and do that. John the Baptist said, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Isn't that a great message for us today? He must increase and I must decrease. In this age of so self-service and selfishness, he must increase and I must decrease. In John 1:19, it says, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou the prophet? He answered, no. Then they asked him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am just the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. He was content just to be a voice. Just to be a voice. He was content to point Jesus to everyone to Christ. Acts 19:4, Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is Jesus Christ. John pointed everyone to Jesus Christ. He must increase and I must decrease. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The real problem, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Time's sake, I'm not going to go over other verses, but John was great because he was humble. He was called by God and he took his calling seriously. I want to talk last about his proclamation. To me, this is the most important because it should be our message too. It should be our proclamation. You know, Jesus said, Among them born of women, there's no greater than John the Baptist. Jesus said, If John the Baptist is the last and the greatest of prophets, we should probably listen to what John the Baptist proclaimed. What did he say? We read it in verse 3 of Luke 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Throughout the other Gospels, Matthew 3:6, the context there is repentance. That's interesting. I didn't have the lesson for this morning, and we ended the lesson in Bible class lesson on repentance. Context there is repentance, and they were baptized of him, that being John the Baptist in Jordan, confessing their sins. Mark 1, verse 4 says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. John the Baptist, the one preparing the way for Jesus, his proclamation was repentance, repentance, repentance for the Messiah's coming, repentance. Brother Eric, you said the word this morning, and I probably won't say it any better. Metanoeo is a Greek word for repentance. Metanoeo. It means to have a change of mind. It means to turn around. Brother Ralph said it this morning, if the military are marching forward, and that word said, it means about face. You're going in this direction, and it's an about face. It's going the opposite direction. It means to turn around. Turn to God. Turn to God. That's John's message. Turn to God. Return to God for the forgiveness of sins. You know, we preach repentance and we teach repentance, and there are some that say, well, repentance is a work. It's not necessary. You know, we know that there's nothing you can do to merit salvation. There's no work you can do, so repentance, that's a work. John, they might say that John the Baptist, well, he preached before the cross, before grace. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. This is after the cross, after the resurrection. We're familiar with the story. I won't read all of it, but in verse 13, it talks about, you know, there's two of them going on. They're on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears with them, right? And he talks with them on the way, and he expounds to them upon the scripture about how this must be and how scripture prophesied that he would come and he would die and he'd raise again. Verse 44 says, So he left them, and then they gathered together, and he gets back there. Jesus appears to them again, and he says, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins. Repentance after the cross. You know, after Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, we know he goes out into the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan. And immediately then, after that temptation and 40 days in the wilderness, he begins his ministry. Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Luke 5:32, Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And many other verses, repentance is scattered throughout the New Testament. John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. Paul, Peter, if you look at the five churches in Revelation, it says repent, repentance. Scripture's clear, repentance is required. You know, when we meet with those who want to be baptized, one of the topics we cover is repentance. It's one of the longer topics because it's part of salvation. Now, some may struggle with that and say, "Well, is it a work?" Some say, "No, it's the same. It's one coin. One side is faith, the other side is repentance. It's the same coin, two sides." You know, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance." So it's not like we can even claim repentance as something we initiate. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Repentance is required for the forgiveness of sins. 2 Corinthians 7:9, Apostle Paul says, he's writing to the church, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." You know, Paul had founded this church in Corinth, and he was there for a year and a half, roughly. And he hears about there's false teachers that came in, and there's gross sin that's happening in the church. And he pays him a quick visit, and he's very discouraged by what's happening in this church. And so he writes him a short letter, and he sends Titus to them, and they repent. And that's these verses here that we talked about. He says, "I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you repented, and it was a godly repentance that you repented of." He rejoiced that this church that he founded upon, that they repented, they turned around. You know, there is nothing we can do to merit salvation. We can't earn our way into heaven. It's a free gift, but repentance is a fruit. It's an evidence that we have received the gift. You know, for those of us who drive, and those of you who have been in a car, you've perhaps seen where you get onto an on-ramp, right? And you merge onto traffic. Traffic's going fast. You try to get to speed and try to get into the traffic. And perhaps you've seen the sign where the sign is merge, right? You got two lines coming and then you got an arrow. So you're merging into traffic and you're going along with traffic, right? And I heard it explained that that's the life of someone who becomes a Christian, a believer. You know, your life's going along and you merge and God comes alongside with you. I don't see that as being scriptural. When we hear the gospel, we're going the wrong direction. We're going the wrong way. The sign is not merge. The sign is turnaround. It's a repentance. It's a turnaround because all we like sheep have gone astray. We aren't going in the right direction. The repentance is something that's required because we're going against God. Repentance means I'm going in the way of the world. I'm going towards sin. Repentance means I'm turning around and I'm going towards God. We never get everything right all the time, but our path is towards God. Now, Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and you turn back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Repentance is scriptural. And that's the message of John the Baptist. Should that not be our message today? That there's a turning around that has to happen? It's not a merging. I don't see that as scriptural, that we just merge, that we just go along with the flow and the ebb of life. The repentance is required. So that's John's message. The Messiah is coming, repent. You know, there was 400 years of silence. Now we've had 2,000 years of silence, right? But the message is still the same. Repent, because he's coming again, just as his word. He prophesied he would come once, and he's coming again. So that's our message again today. You know, John's message was a message of urgency. Do you and I have a sense of urgency that he's coming again? There are those that we know that haven't repented, that haven't accepted the free gift of grace. You know, it says, John says that he wasn't that light, that Jesus was the light. You know, I think of a flashlight in the dark. It makes a lot of, it's very good. But if you go outside, a flashlight makes no, it's meaningless outside. And that's kind of the picture I have, where John the Baptist is the light. Jesus is it, the true light. He's the sun. But yet Jesus called us to be lights as well. You know, we live in this world where we've got the enemy. And he calls him, and the Bible says he's as an angel of light. You know, he masquerades as an angel of light. He's a counterfeit. And we're to be the true lights, to point them to Jesus. So that's John the Baptist's message, that we should repent, that they should repent, to turn around. They're going against God. They need to turn back towards God. And that's the same message today, because Jesus is coming soon. And as we think about the Advent being Latin for his coming, he's coming again. And it might be tonight, might be tomorrow, but he is coming, that's for sure. Let's be like John the Baptist. Let's be bold with the urgency of the message, that turning to God is so important, and it's an eternal message. Roland, do you have a song to conclude?
Book, the Celebration Hymnal, Green Hymn Book 266. That beautiful name. Let's sing verses.